On behalf of Fochan Reformed Presbyterian Church, I welcome you if you're joining with us in worship via live streaming from outside our congregation. May you know God's blessing through prayer and through the reading and the preaching of God's Word. In light of the ongoing coronavirus pandemic, we, like many other congregations, have been conducting our worship this way for about a month now. While the pandemic lasts, we hope to continue doing so, and we welcome you to join with us in future Sabbath mornings at 11:30. In 2 Corinthians and chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul, mindful of the many troubles, sufferings and hardships believers at the church in Corinth were experiencing, spoke to them words of comfort, and God speaks these same words to his people still in their troubles and their sufferings and their hardships. These words are as follows: Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Let us join together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the God of all comfort. We thank you that you are a God who is concerned with this world. You know the troubles, the pains, the hardships that every single person in this world has to bear. Especially, O Lord God, we thank you for your concern for your people. And your people are no different in this respect than others who are not your people. Your people also have their troubles, have anxiety, and have pains and diseases, and are looking to you for strengthening in their times of weakness. Lord our God, we pray that you will uphold your people at this time, particularly those who are suffering in illness from any disease. And of course, we are very mindful of COVID-19 and the pain and the suffering and even the death that can cause to anyone. Father, we pray that you will provide that comfort that is so needed in such a time. Lord our God, we are mindful also that you are the sovereign God, the ruler of the heavens and the earth. You know all things. You are in control of all things. Lord, we realize that your purposes are sometimes beyond our understanding. The world does not understand your workings. It does not understand why it is that things can go wrong in this world as they do. But you have given us a certain revelation, O Lord, that explains things, maybe not entirely to your satisfaction all the time, but nonetheless, it is an explanation. And we know that because this world is a fallen world, because of sin in this world, because we are living in an imperfect world caused by sin, therefore there are things that happen that are not in agreement with our desires and that are hurtful and that can cause pain. Lord, we realize that even in this pandemic of coronavirus, you are outworking your purposes. And therefore, Lord, may your people be patient and persevere. May you teach valuable lessons to your people and even to the world during these months of such upset and upheaval that there is in the world. Father, we pray that in your time and in accordance with your will, you might lift this virus from the nations, and that you would bring things back to what is known by most as a state of normality. We pray that you will give skill to doctors and to scientists to find a vaccination or to find a cure for this terrible disease. May they know success in all of their labours, and that soon a cure would be forthcoming. Father, we pray for people who work in the National Health Service of our own country and of the United Kingdom, and indeed for those who labour in health in Ireland and indeed throughout the world. We ask that your protecting hand would be upon such people. We realise that even among them there have been deaths. Lord, we pray that there would be sufficient personal protective equipment for these people so that they would be thoroughly protected from contracting the virus. We thank you for how so many of them put their lives on the line and put themselves at great risk. We thank you for such dedicated people. Lord, may you watch over them and keep them and preserve them. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the good measure of recovery that Prime Minister Boris Johnson has received. Enable him to see this is from your hand, and that had things gone a different way, his situation could have been so much worse. Indeed, he may not even be alive today. And so we thank you for your grace and your goodness to him. And we pray that you will help him to look to you and give thanks to you and glorify you in his life. We pray for other government ministers that you'll give them wisdom and direction at this time. You have told your people to pray for those in authority. And indeed, those in authority today in the state that need much wisdom and direction. Enable them to look to you and to realise that in a situation like this, man's wisdom is often so futile, and that help is needed even from above. We realise, O God, that there are many who criticise, particularly the media criticise those in authority at this time, and some of the criticism is perhaps deserving. And yet, O Lord, we pray that people will be patient as the government seeks to do what they can with the knowledge they have in order to ensure that the effects of this virus are minimal. Father, we pray for many people in lands today, including our own, who are grieving the loss of a loved one or loved ones because of this virus. We pray that you will watch over them and grant them your peace. May such turn to you, O Lord, in their distress, and may they realise that there is comfort in knowing the living God, and that he can even give joy and he can give help and strength in such situations. O Lord our God, we pray that as we worship you today, that you, O Heavenly Father, will be very present with each one who is tuning in to this worship service. We pray for others who are undertaking worship in a very similar way to we are, using the internet as the medium whereby the word can be read and can be preached. And we pray that throughout the nations where this is happening today, that your word will go forth with power, that you will be pleased, O God, to extend your kingdom and build up your church, even using this means. We ask, O God, that all who listen in here today will know blessing, that for any who are outside of Christ, you would speak to them and meet them at their point of spiritual need, convicting them of sin, changing them, enabling them to see that they need Christ and they need his salvation. Because if there's one thing we've learned in recent months, it is that our circumstances can change so quickly, and that we are not in control of our own lives at all, and that at any moment a life can be taken. And then where will that person be? Lord, you tell us that there is an eternity in heaven or an eternity in hell, and we must prepare that we might go to heaven to be with Christ and to spend eternity joyfully and knowing Christ forever and ever as our Saviour and Lord. So, Lord, we pray that you'll bless us, bless the reading of your word, and grant that through that reading you would speak also. And then, our Father, we pray too, may you forgive us for all of our sins. We recognize that we fail you each day. We confess, O Lord, that even if we try to do our very best, if we aspire to be as holy as we can be, we still fall short. And that is why we need a Saviour. We realize, our Heavenly Father, that there is so much sin. We need forgiveness. We need cleansing from sin. And we thank you that in Christ Jesus we have a Saviour. We thank you that through his blood shed on the cross, we can be cleansed from all our sins. And so we plead forgiveness and plead for cleansing through his blood even now. Hear these our petitions, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us read from God's holy word. And today's reading is taken from the Gospel according to John, and at chapter 16, John chapter 16. Later, following this reading, we're going to be continuing with our series on Christ's high priestly prayer from John chapter 17. And the verses we are considering today are verses 13 and just the beginning of verse 14. To prepare our hearts for the preaching of God's word, let us now read his word, as I've said, from John chapter 16, beginning at the first verse. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us, a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, and because I go to the Father? They said, therefore, what is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is saying. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Amen. Closing our reading at verse 24 of John chapter 16. And we now come to those verses I mentioned earlier that we're considering for our message today. Just the following chapter, John 17, and we're looking at verse 13 and just the beginning of verse 14, where Christ prays in his high priestly prayer to God the Father concerning his disciples. "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word." Around about a month ago, on the 20th of March, that day was designated as the annual International Day of Happiness by the United Nations, with all 193 member states of the United Nations having adopted a resolution calling for happiness to be given greater priority. This is as a result of a shift in attitudes all over the world. The United Nations sees the need to focus on people being satisfied, being happy and confident in themselves, knowing joy in the world. People are now recognizing that progress should be about this recognizing of the importance of happiness and of well-being. It's not just about economics. Progress is usually down to economics. How well is a nation prospering economically? And now there's a shift not from that, but included with that, the importance of feeling contentment, of feeling happy. No doubt the global pandemic has a lot to do with this. The fact is that this pandemic has caused great angst and great dissatisfaction, pain and suffering for many people in many nations throughout the world. There is now a great desire for relief and for pain to be replaced with happiness and with joy. That desire is probably stronger now throughout many nations in this world than it has been for a long time. People are tired with the toll that this disease has taken upon so many. And in Christ's high priestly prayer here, Christ himself prays about joy and about the importance of joy, both with regard to himself and with regard to his disciples. It is both his will and his father's will that the disciples, not just the 11 disciples, but all disciples of Christ would know joy. Look at that verse, at what it says again. But now I come to you, verse 13. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Isn't that a wonderful statement? Here we see Christ praying to his Father that his disciples would have his joy fulfilled in them. This is Christ's desire, Christ's prayer for all of his disciples. Hear words worthy of attention and consideration. Soon after this prayer, Christ is going to be betrayed by Judas, and then shortly after that, he's going to be condemned to death, and he's going to be crucified. And here in this verse, he's speaking about his joy. That seems a rather strange thing. Given the circumstances he was in, given the situation that lay just ahead of him, and yet we find him speaking about his joy. And we also find him speaking not only about his joy, but his desire for his disciples to know joy. He is concerned for them, that they will experience joy, that they would have this very same joy that he was experiencing, and that that joy would be fulfilled in them. And he also knows that there will be much in the world that will tend to get his disciples down after he leaves the world and he's no longer with them in person. He wants them to be joyful, and he prays that his joy will be fulfilled in them. In John chapter 16 and verse 20, a verse that we read a few moments ago, he says, "Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." And what we see in John chapter 17 verse 13 is that Christ's will for his people is that while they are in this world, they will be filled with joy. And Christ also believes that that is possible for them. Even in this world where there is opposition, where his people will face temptation, where they will struggle under trials, where they will at times be in pain and in suffering, whether from persecution or illness, he prays for them that even in the midst of all of that, they would know joy. He is facing persecution and he knows joy. And he wants this to be the case for his own disciples when they would receive persecution, when they would be under trial. And Christ would not pray for something that was impossible for us people. We need to realize that. He does not pray for something that is impossible for us people to know or experience. He also prays in accordance with his Father's will. Christ never prayed for anything that his Father would not be willing to give him. He never prayed for anything that he did not expect an answer to. Christ was always at one with his Father. And therefore, whatever he prayed, he expected the Father to be in agreement with that and to fulfill his request. This is not someone who is misguided. Our prayers can be misguided. We can pray amiss. The Lord Jesus never prayed amiss. What he prayed for was something his Father was also willing to do. So there is such a thing as Christian joy. And the title for our message today is that very thing, the Christian's joy. For you who are in Christ, to what extent would you say that you are experiencing joy? Before a watching world, how do other people see you? Do they see you as someone who is joyful? Would you describe yourself generally as someone who is joyful? As we give attention to this subject of Christian joy today, we're going to begin by considering, first of all, the negativity of the world concerning the Christian's joy. The negativity of the world concerning the Christian's joy. If the world really believed that being a Christian would make them happy and joyful, there would be more people who would become Christians. Is that not a logical conclusion? If Christianity was so appealing and so joyful in the eyes of the world, and people would be happier, if they saw that they would be happier being a Christian, surely there would be many, many more people wanting to become a Christian. We know that's not the case. The fact is that the world often looks upon Christians as real killjoys. Sometimes they may even think Christians are miserable people. Perhaps especially evangelical Christians seem to the world as very negative people. Staunch and stiff. They're always against so much and they're for so little. That's the impression a good many people get of those of us who would describe ourselves as evangelical Christians. It's a somewhat negative picture they have of Christians and therefore of Christianity. Now, some of you may think, well, that's not a fair assessment by those people to think of me that way. And it may not be totally fair, but that is the impression people get. Maybe not all people, but certainly a good many people get, nonetheless, of what Christians are like and therefore of what Christianity is like. And we need to be honest enough to admit that we haven't set forth the Christianity stall in the world as something that is attractively joyful. Brian Russell, who has written a very good little devotional commentary on this high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, says this: a faithful but joyless Christian is not a good ambassador for Christ. To be frank, a joyless Christian is a contradiction in terms. End of quote. Now that is a sobering indictment concerning joyless Christians. A 17th century Puritan preacher called William Gurnall says this. He says, to see a wicked man merry or a Christian sad is alike uncomely. Now it is true that the Christian can't always appear outwardly joyful. That would be a very superficial way for a Christian to live, to say to themselves, I'm supposed to be joyful, so when I go out and meet people, I must always put a smile on my face, no matter how I'm feeling. That would be superficial. Any Christian who has a loved one in hospital who is suffering from coronavirus, or a Christian themselves is suffering from coronavirus, is hardly going to feel like smiling and be carefree as though there is nothing happening to them at all. On the other hand, for Christians always to be going about with long faces and there is rarely a smile is not a good advertisement for Christianity. The watching world says, if your Christianity is so great, where is your joy? And indeed, we must say with the world, where is that joy? Christians should be the most joyful people in the world. The richest people in the world should not be the most joyful. If you're a Christian, considering what you have and considering what you are to inherit, you are far richer than the richest of people in this world. And it is far better for anyone to be spiritually rich but materially poor than to be materially rich but spiritually poor. The person who's spiritually rich is richer by far than those people who are materially rich. And since that is true, that person should be joyful. So to answer the question of how to really know and experience this joy Christ is speaking about and praying for in regard to his disciples, we need to ask a more relevant question. And that question is, what is this joy? What is this joy that Christ is speaking about here in verse 13 of his high priestly prayer? So let's look into this in a little more depth. So we want to move on from the negativity of the world concerning the Christian's joy to consider, secondly, the nature of the Christian's joy. The nature of the Christian's joy. It's clear from Scripture that Christian joy is not worldly joy. It is holy joy. Christian joy is not earthly joy, but a heavenly joy. It's not a carnal joy, but a spiritual joy. It's a joy this world cannot know or comprehend. The world is not able to put this joy on its radar. It is something the world simply has no access to, but the Christian has access to this particular joy that Christ is speaking about. Another Puritan minister and writer, Thomas Watson, says, "There is as much difference between spiritual joys and earthly as between a banquet that is eaten and one that is painted on the wall." The Puritans had wonderful ways of illustrating biblical truths. The believer is invited to partake of a real spiritual banquet. And one of the delicacies in that banquet is spiritual joy. But this banquet is not real to the unbeliever, and that unbeliever cannot partake of it. The joys of this world are dependent on circumstances, and since circumstances change, the joys they bring are so often very short-lived. The economists are saying, because of the economic effects of the coronavirus, that we are now having the worst financial crisis since the 2008 housing market bubble burst. And they say it could get worse. In fact, the IMF has gone even further. They have said that the present global decline is the worst since the Great Depression of the 1930s. Now, a person whose main source of joy in this world is derived from rises in stock market prices is hardly going to be very joyful at this particular time. Financial circumstances have changed for the worse. That's reflected in prices. For anyone seeking their joy in that particular area of life, their joy is at a low. If your joy is dependent on your always being healthy, well, this is a very troublesome time. And even if you are healthy, we know how frightening it can be, the prospect of contracting COVID-19. Or if your satisfaction is with life being dependent on job security, again, this is a rather troubling time. your job, perhaps you're at risk of losing your job, you're at risk of going out of a business if you're the owner of a business. So much has changed in these past few months. Circumstances have changed for the worse. And if your joy is in some particular area, and that is all you have that gives you joy, then today is a very difficult day for you in that situation. For those whose joy is dependent on their being married, again, a person's circumstance may be that they're single, they're not married, and if they can't have joy outside of that, then they'll have little joy. So many circumstances in life can deprive a person of the joy they crave for. But not only is Christian joy different, not only is it a different kind of joy from worldly joy, Christian joy is also not dependent upon circumstances. It doesn't matter whether they're favourable or unfavourable. Think of Christ's circumstances as he prayed this prayer. There he was. He was about to be betrayed by Judas Iscariot. Then he was going to be arrested by Roman soldiers. He was going to appear before both the religious and the secular authorities. Then he was going to be condemned to death. Then he was going to have to carry his own cross to the place of death. And the death being the most cruel kind of death of all at that time, the death of crucifixion. And then he was going to have to suffer the pains of death and keep dying until he was actually dead. All of this is ahead of Christ as he prays this prayer. These are the circumstances he's under, and he knows all of this. It's not as though Christ doesn't know what's coming up, what's going to be taking place the next day. He does know, and yet in spite of those circumstances, he speaks here of his joy. Is that not something amazing? When we turn to other parts of the Bible, we find also this joy expressed for the believer being independent of circumstances. It doesn't matter what situation a believer is in. I already referred to John chapter 16 and verse 20, where Christ told his disciples that they'll be sorrowful, but that their sorrow would be turned into joy, even though their circumstances would be most pressing and trying. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul says to the believers at Philippi, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice." How is that possible, to rejoice always, when life is filled with so many ups and downs? In James chapter 1 and verse 2, James says to believers throughout the Roman Empire, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." How is it possible to count it all joy when you're faced with all kinds of trials? Obviously, whatever the New Testament means by joy, it has to be something different from the ordinary understanding of that word, from the world's understanding of joy. It is more than a feeling. It is a state of mind. In regard to Christ and how he could speak these words, we have an answer given to us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, where the writer to the Hebrews tells us that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's the answer. For the joy that was set before him, Christ endured all of this. The prospect of what the cross would achieve, it was that prospect that gave Christ real joy. He didn't take any delight in the shame and the pain of the cross. It was what the cross would achieve and what the shame of dying on the cross would achieve. It was that that filled him with joy, which enabled him to bear all of the pain and the shame. Doing his Father's will, defeating Satan, saving a multitude of perishing souls from the pains of hell, saving them to eternal life. That was what gave Christ joy before he went to the cross. He could look beyond the cross and he could see way into the future, and he saw what the cross was going to achieve, and he was willing to go through with this because it would achieve something remarkable and wonderful. And we can say that today there are millions of souls in glory because of what Christ did in going to the cross. And Christ looks at them all and he says, it was because I was willing to listen to the voice of my Father, I was willing to lay down my life so that these souls could be redeemed. He anticipated this beforehand. It gave him joy. And now he's enjoying all of it, the fruit of his labors. And likewise for the Christian, although circumstances are not unimportant, yet in spite of them, in spite of your difficult circumstances, however difficult they may be, it is possible for you to know this same joy Christ knew. This joy is not dependent on your circumstances, it is dependent on your right relationship with God through Christ who dwells in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm sure some of you read accounts of the persecution of God's people in certain other countries of the world. We know that different missionary organizations produce reports, they produce prayer requests, and they give account of real believers under severe, heavy persecution in various parts of the world. And if you read those, you will know that some of these accounts are harrowing accounts. We read of believers who are hunted out of their own home. We read of some who have lost one or more than one family member. We read of others who have permanent injuries because of persecution. We read of believers who are so discriminated against in their own society that the best job they can get is something very menial and very low paid and is barely enough to keep them and their families alive, and they're not allowed to progress and to go up the ladder of society and get a better job. They're experiencing this day after day, month after month, year after year. And some of them have even had to leave their own country and to try and find somewhere else to live. And when you hear the accounts of these people, very often you will also read, "But I have joy." In spite of their severe circumstances, they claim to be filled with joy and they thank God. And some of these people, they will even say to other believers in the West, and we get it so much easier in the West compared to these people further east who are under severe persecution. They try to say to us, yes, you may pray about our persecution, but simply pray that we will be able to bear it. They may not even ask for us to pray for the persecution to be lifted. They see something of benefit in the persecution. They are joyful in the persecution. And they are living proof that Christian joy is not dependent on circumstances. But how can they have such joy? And how can you know this joy? This joy is an outflow of a certain knowledge you have about yourself in relation to God and Christ. There used to be a little children's chorus that started off, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." It probably is still sung, that little chorus. But if you think about it, it's so simple. And yet, should those words not fill the believer with such joy? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. If you love Jesus, then you can know for sure that he also loves you. And if Jesus loves you, that's all that really matters. And that should fill you with joy. Again, if you're in Christ, the Bible tells you that you are adopted into a new family. Yes, you have your earthly family. You're a member of a society on this earth. But if you are in Christ, you belong to another family. You belong to God's family. You belong to a spiritual family. You belong to an eternal family. You belong to a family that will go on existing forever and ever when everything in this world is over and done away with. That is something that should fill you with joy. Do we really think about these things? Meditate on these things, especially in the midst of trials and troubles. If we don't do that, we'll not know this joy. The believer has been made an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. Receiving all of Christ's riches. And you can have an assurance of this by the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. Now, if you have all the riches of Christ, you have riches far more than all of this world can offer you. Think about what Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verses 16 and 17. He says this: "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Being glorified together. What a thought. What a prospect. Should that prospect at least not give you some joy in the present? The anticipation of it, the anticipating of it. This will be mine one day. That's meant to fill you with joy. These are no meager realities. All of these things, and many more I haven't mentioned, there are enormous implications with them for you if you're a child of God. To be a child of God, to be an heir of God, awaiting your eternal inheritance, to be a joint heir with Christ, enjoying all the riches that are in him, to be glorified together in and with him. These are truths that are intended to stir up joy within you. Such joy is not something you can produce. It is produced by the help of the Holy Spirit within you. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23 describes joy as a fruit of the Spirit. I think it's the second one after love. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Now, some of you, I realize, may be saying to yourselves, "Well, I don't know very much about this joy in my personal experience. How is it I can get this joy? Or how can I know more of this joy?" And that brings us to a third aspect that we must consider. We've thought about the negativity of the world concerning the Christian's joy. We've given more thought to the nature of the Christian's joy. It is a spiritual joy. And thirdly, we want to think about the nurturing of the Christian's joy. The nurturing of the Christian's joy. And there is a very first and important prerequisite to knowing this joy, and that is that a person must be converted to Christ and to the gospel. As I said much earlier in this message, a person must know Christ to know this joy. A person must be a Christian to know this joy. For anyone not converted, you cannot know this joy, because this joy is spiritual and you are not spiritual. And for you to know this joy, you must believe the gospel, and you must believe it from your heart. And of course, a very important part of believing the gospel is to understand what God is like and to understand what you're like. And the Bible tells you that God is holy. He is far more holy than any of us can realize. And the Bible also tells us that we are all sinners. We all sin against God. And sin is detestable to God. And you must believe that God detests sin. And no matter how much the world dresses up sin and glamorizes sin as it does today, it does not change God's mind over sin. It is still sin to God, and God detests it. And God will judge sinners and condemn sinners to a lost eternity. This is a great obstacle to so many today. We're living in a world where sin is accepted as normal, accepted as something that is innocent, that can be practiced, at least certain sins, and nobody should be worried about them. Anyone who adopts that attitude will not come to know the gospel, will not come to know God or to find Christ and find salvation in Him, because that is to take sin lightly. If you're to know anything of this joy we're thinking about today, you must believe that you're a sinner and that God will judge sinners. Without acknowledgement of sin, there is no conviction over sin. And without conviction over sin, you cannot be converted. Think of that word converted or conversion. It implies there must be a change in someone. That's what conversion means in the everyday use of the word and in the biblical use of the word. It means changing from something and changing into something else. To be a follower of Christ, you cannot have it both ways. You cannot love the world and live for the world and then have God and Christ and expect to know Christian joy. You cannot have both. You must come to see that your sin is detestable to God, and you must confess it. You must have a conviction over your sin and desire to be rid of it, to hate it, to want to flee from it, and even weep over it as you confess it to God, and be thankful that God has made provision for you through His Son Jesus Christ, as His blood was shed on the cross to have your sins wiped away. That's how seriously God takes sin. So seriously that He had to send His own Son into this cross, into this world, who never committed any sin, and put Him to death on a cross so that it might be possible for you to have your sins forgiven. So to be a follower of Christ, you must take this step. If this is a step you haven't taken, and today is a day of opportunity, see your sin for what it really is, detestable to God. Confess it. Repent of it. Get converted. Find Christ. Find salvation in Him. Become a follower of Christ. And when you do, you will find such relief. And you will realize that joy is flowing into your heart because now you're a new creature in Christ. Everything has changed. And one day you too will receive your heavenly inheritance. Those who are truly Christ's have no regrets as they look back to that time when they were converted. I know many of you listening will remember that time. What relief you experienced. What joy you experienced. And maybe at that time you had all kinds of problems, all kinds of troubles and trials. But they seemed as nothing to you because your focus was on what God had given you, salvation in Christ Jesus. Nonetheless, in spite of all that, there is a difficulty, and I'm sure many of you have experienced this difficulty. It's the difficulty, since conversion, of keeping your joy. How do you keep your joy? How do you increase your joy in this world of temptations and trials and pain? Because it is a matter of fact that many of these are distractions that can easily take away our joy from us. How do you build upon your first love in regard to Christ and not lapse into some kind of spiritual mediocrity or even spiritual lukewarmness? Christ's joy needs to be nurtured in his people. And Christ himself implies how that is done. In this very verse, the 13th verse, he implies it. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. That's his prayer. That these things he speaks in the world, through them, the believers, the disciples, may have his joy fulfilled in themselves. What are these things he's speaking about? Well, the things he's speaking about are all the words he's spoken to his disciples from John chapter 13 right through to the end of John chapter 16, as well as these things he's praying in John chapter 17. These are the things. And then he reinforces this by his statement at the beginning of verse 14. I have given them your word. It is through his word that God gives you great truths about Christ. And by his Holy Spirit dwelling within you, he enables you to understand these things as truths and to believe them, and the significance of them as they're applied to you means you experience joy. In this way, Christ's joy is nurtured in you. It is nurtured through your study of God's word. And I use the word study advisedly. Another minister and author of the 17th century, Thomas Brooks, says this: it is not hasty reading, but serious meditation on holy and heavenly truths that makes them prove sweet and profitable to the soul. It is not the mere touching of the flower by the bee that gathers honey, but her abiding for a time on the flower that draws out the sweet. It is not he that reads most, but he that meditates most, that will prove to be the choicest, sweetest, wisest, and strongest Christian. After this prayer, the Lord's 11 disciples would forget what Christ had told them. They would forget that he had told them that they would be sorrowful and that their sorrow would be turned to joy. And of course, we know what happened after this prayer. The Lord Jesus was indeed betrayed by Judas. He was arrested. When he was arrested, what happened? Well, the disciples, they were frightened and they fled. Every one of them was in hiding. And they were frustrated And they were sorrowful. Things did not turn out as they had expected. They completely forgot that Christ had told them that he would be betrayed, that he would be arrested, that he would be put to death by the cross. They had forgotten also that he said he would rise again the third day. Because they'd forgotten his word, they were sorrowful. We need to learn from the disciples' mistakes. They had forgotten the truth they were told. Yes, when Christ rose from the dead and he appeared to them, everything was so different. They were filled with joy then. But the point is that when they forgot his word, then they were sorrowful. They had lost their joy. And we need to keep close to God's word and meditate on God's word and believe in his promises. Take in Christ and all that he has given and all that he has promised, and we will maintain our joy. Christ prays for you, Christian, that through the things he has spoken in the world, you may have his joy fulfilled in you. And he has given you and his and his Father's word for this very purpose, that by studying it carefully, you would be filled with joy. So study it daily. Bask in the rich promises Christ gives you as you apply them to your own life. Enjoy them, and when all else in this world fails you, and even if your very life is draining away from you, the joy you have known will still be there. The joy you experience in this life is but a foretaste of the eternal joy to come. Thomas Watson says, "Here joy enters into the saints. In heaven, they enter into joy." Seek to know more and more of Christ's joy. He prays for you that his joy will be fulfilled in you. The more you know of this joy, this spiritual joy, the more it will radiate to the unbelieving world and will communicate to that world that you have something very precious. Then Christianity will become something perhaps more attractive, at least to some people. If every believer who has access to God's word also has means to know this joy and has the opportunity to be increasing in it. And so the final question for you is this: are you prepared to think little of this world's joys? And are you prepared to make use of God's word, that you may know that far superior joy that Christ gives? And when a severe trial comes, you have an investment, a spiritual investment made. You've studied God's word. You know the promises. And in that time of trial, your joy is still there and will be there to all eternity. Amen. We close our worship service by joining together in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks that there is such a thing as Christian joy. And we thank you, our Heavenly Father, that Christ even now is praying for his people, that his joy will be fulfilled in them. Lord, may each one listening who is a child of God know Christ's joy. And in these days, which are difficult days, may your people not lose their joy. May they not panic. May they not behave like the world by becoming anxious, but realize that in Christ there is so much joy in knowing him, in trusting in his promises, in relying upon the strengthening and the comfort he gives by his grace. they can know true joy. Lord, hear this our prayer. Bless us throughout your day. As your word continues to go forth throughout this day, may you accomplish what you please by it. For anyone listening who has listened to this message and has not yet come to know Christ or the joy that he gives, may you, O God, speak to them. Enable such to come under conviction of sin and realize their need of a Saviour and their need of eternal life. We pray these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be the portion of you all, both now and always. Amen.